This week marks the beginning of our week of prayer for North American missions. When you came in, you received a little brochure that will tell you a lot about the week of prayer, and it'll give you a prayer guide for each day of the week. Our hope, of course, is that you will take that, keep it in your Bible, and use it as we go through the week. There'll be a special missions program here on Wednesday night, led by our WMU. I think Dr. Ellison is speaking, is that right? And then next Sunday, we will have the in-gathering. You'll be invited to come forward and place your gifts for the special Annie Armstrong offering at that time. So we invite you to take part in this week of prayer, week of emphasis. Today we come to one of the parables of Jesus. It's found in Luke chapter 12, and I invite your attention there, Luke chapter 12. I'm going to begin reading at verse 13. Hear now the word of God. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me as a judge or arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in abundance of possession." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God." Since Thursday of last week, Claire and I have had two of our grandchildren with us. Their parents have gone away to a wedding in Florida, and we're going to have them until next Tuesday. We can't wait for next Tuesday to get here. We love them to death, but we're old and they're not. One of the things that happens when we keep grandchildren is Claire and I do a sort of a divide and conquer thing. She'll take one, I'll take one, or she'll take two and I'll take two, depending on how many we have. We divide our labor as well, and I'm the sort of the mobile unit. I'm out and about, so I get to do a lot of the running around, do a lot of the errands, which meant for me this week, grocery duty. I went to the grocery store. Some of you saw me there. Some of you looked into my cart to see what I had in the grocery stores. Odd, I don't know whether you do that with each other or not, but if I see a church member in the grocery store, they always look into my cart to see what I have in there. Which is fine. I don't care if you know what's in my cart. Claire taught me to shop in a grocery store. And the thing that she taught me was, don't go in the middle of the store any more than you have to. Stay around the outer edges. And if you think about it, that makes good sense. So you go to the fruits and vegetables, and then you go to the meats, then you go over to the dairies, the dairy products, and then last the orange juice, and then you check out. Maybe you go by the bread counter. So that's pretty much what I did. I went to the fruits and vegetables. I got two really beautiful crowns of broccoli. Our grandchildren love broccoli. I got strawberries and blueberries, grapes, those little tiny tomatoes. Got a bag of small apples, stuff to make salads. I did get one loaf of bread. At the meat counter, I got chicken and turkey, which they love. They love to eat chicken and turkey. At the dairy counter, I got milk and cottage cheese, yogurt, regular cheese, and plenty of eggs. We scramble a lot of eggs when our grandchildren come. That's what they love for breakfast. I did not buy any junk food. No bottled drinks, no candy, no cookies, no cereal. Why did I not buy that? Well, we already had plenty enough of that stuff at home. So I didn't have to buy that. I did get a few household products, some laundry products, but most of it was just good food in one grocery cart 12 bags of groceries, one each for each of the 12 tribes of Israel, I told Claire, and there was a sizable bill to pay for these groceries. The truth is that food costs money. It is not something that I want to skimp on when it comes to my family. And it is not something that I want to skimp on when it comes to our grandchildren. Yesterday, we had a meal at our house. We had the two grandchildren that have been with us since Thursday, and two more, along with one of our sons. His wife is out of town, and he came with his two children. So we had four grandchildren at our table, one son, and Claire and myself. And in the course of the table conversation, our son asked me, "What is your sermon about tomorrow?" And I said, "My sermon is about hungry children." And one of my grandsons said, "Like us," they call me PK, PK for Papa Kirk. "Like us, PK?" "Yes," I said. "Hungry children just like you. But hungry children who never have enough to eat." "PK, they don't have enough to eat?" "No, they don't. What do you think we ought to do about that?" Another grandson said, "PK, just feed them." Another one said, "Why don't they have enough to eat?" I explained their parents don't have enough money to buy food. The older grandson said, "Have their parents made bad choices?" I said, "Some of them have, but not all." "Well," said the younger grandson, "I know what." I said, "What?" "They just need to go to their grandparents and get food." The other one chimed in, "Yeah, PK, they just need to come eat with you." You know, in some ways it's a compliment. But I listened carefully to what was said. Is this my responsibility? Feeding hungry children? You know, I gave that some thought, and the answer is yes. It is my responsibility. We have 11 grandchildren. I certainly feel responsible for them. But am I responsible for other hungry children in the world? I think if I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, the answer is yes. I am responsible. Do you know that in the United States of America, there are 50 million Americans who are hungry? They don't ever feel like they've had enough to eat. They go to bed hungry. 17 million of those are children. They don't have enough to eat on a regular basis. They either don't have the money or the assistance to maintain active, healthy lives. One in five children in this country is hungry. 30% of the households that have senior adults indicate that they have to sometimes choose between food and medical cost. 35% say they have to choose between food and paying utility bills. Nearly 1 million senior adults who live alone do not have enough food to eat on a regular basis. This is one of the reasons that Mobile Meals is such a vital ministry. Veterans are more than twice as likely to need help with food than other Americans. Poor families in our country adopt a variety of survival strategies. Sometimes they buy food that is beyond the expiration date. Sometimes they go to places that provide food. Sometimes they resort to eating pet food. The United States Department of Agriculture recently did a survey, and they estimate that every year in this country, about 96 billion, that's billion with a B, pounds of food available for human consumption is thrown away, discarded by retailers, restaurants, farmers, and households. About two-thirds of that consists of fruits, vegetables, fluid milk, and grain products. Hungry adults miss more work and consume more health care than those who don't go hungry. Children who experience hunger are likely to suffer severe bouts of anxiety, depression, and behavior problems. Do we have hungry people in Spartanburg? Yes, we do. Just recently, the ministerial staff took a Tuesday morning to go to Greater Spartanburg Ministries, a wonderful ministry, one that has been greatly upgraded in the last few years. Kevin Kroger is directing that ministry. And we saw hungry people lined up to get boxes of food. People that come can only come so often. They're not allowed to come just every day or every week. I've forgotten exactly what the rotation is, maybe once a month. But they come to get a box of food. And there are volunteers there that pack that food. Some of it comes from Second Harvest. We all know about Total Ministries. Some of you have been very involved in Total Ministries. Another very important ministry here in Spartanburg. Later in the summer, we're going to do a project with Total Ministries, their mobile food pantry. Many of us will have an opportunity to pack bags of food for people who will actually drive through the area behind the church. And they'll pick up a bag of food. And somebody from the church will not only hand them the bag of food, but will pause to have a prayer with them as they receive the food. Mobile Meals, I've already mentioned, does a wonderful job providing nutritious meals for senior adults. The total cost of hunger in America is about $90 billion a year. Contrast that with the amount of money that it would take if we fed everybody well. About 10 to 12 billion. About a ninth as much. You see, it's a problem in our country. It's a problem in our county. And my grandchildren think it's my responsibility. And they're right. It is my responsibility. Of course, I can only do so much, as can you. But think if every Christian were keenly aware of the problem, and if we all took necessary steps to alter our lifestyle, to become more conscious, to take part in projects like the one we had this morning, what if we all became more intentional about addressing the problem and doing something about it? The North American Mission Board has chosen the theme for this week of emphasis, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. That's what we need to do. You'll hear more about that as the week goes along. But for today, let's look at this parable. Jesus is teaching. A young man comes into the crowd, and he says, "Listen, Rabbi, my brother has received the inheritance, and he hasn't given me my portion. I want you to tell him to give me what is rightfully mine." Jesus talks with this man, maybe a man who's well-dressed. The crowd knows that the man has a legitimate claim. From the time of Moses on, the rabbis encouraged sharing of inheritance. And you might expect Jesus to do the same thing. But he takes it as an opportunity to tell a parable. Mark Twain said that the parts of the Bible that bothered him most were not the ones that he couldn't understand, but the ones that he could understand very well. And this is a parable that is not hard to understand. It's very easily understood. It's a story about us. It's about people who have enough food in their pantry so that some of it goes out of date. It's a story about people who keep food in their freezer until some of it is spoiled by freezer burn. It's about people who have more clothes than they need. Some of them they haven't worn for several years. It's about people who have more money than 95% of the world's population. It's about people with IRAs and annuities and mutual funds. There's just no other way to read it. This is about people who have more than enough. And Jesus tells the story. The story about a farmer. He's done very well. In fact, this particular year, his crops have brought in an increase that greatly exceeded his expectations. There's plenty. This man has plenty. And he knows that he's overflowing with grain. And so he considers what he should do. I know, he said, I need to build bigger barns. I got to find a way to store all my stuff. I got to find a way to store this abundance that I have. You can imagine him hiring a construction crew, people to come in to build the barns. That must have cost him some money. And when they came, they must have said, boy, you sure have been blessed. Fell on deaf ears. He didn't recognize his blessing. His question was, will the locks be strong enough to keep anybody out who might try to come steal my grain? And on the final day of the harvest, it was usual to have a celebration, but there was no celebration. As soon as the workers had finished and the farmer had dismissed them and he had checked the locks one more time, thinking, I'll never be hungry. Let me eat, drink, and be merry. The farmer died. You can imagine Jesus looking at the young man. And the young man hearing this story, a story that is certainly hard to hear. Hard for us to hear it. But the young man heard the story. I don't know what his reaction was. Sometimes I hear sermons. Televangelist. Give and you'll get. I even hear him quote the words of Jesus. Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and overflowing. Jesus did say that. There's an emphasis that giving is blessed. And if we give, we will be blessed. But to imagine that God blesses us so that we can build bigger barns to store it up for ourselves is not at all what God has in mind. Why does God bless us? If we give and God gives us a blessing, what does He expect? You know, I had it explained to me one time by a businessman. He said, you know, God doesn't give to you because you've given to Him. He said, when you give to God, you show Him that you intend to be faithful. And if you are faithful, God does give you more. But the reason He gives it to you is so you can give even more. You give, God blesses, you give more, God blesses more, you give more, God blesses more. It's not that He wants you to store it up. He wants you to become a channel of His blessing. The farmer didn't know that. And I can imagine somebody coming to Jesus, maybe a day later. You know, Jesus, I'm a big fan of your parables. I like to hear your stories. But do you realize that when you told that story about the rich farmer who died, do you realize how that struck people? Do you realize that some people might have been offended by that? It sounded like you were trying to make rich people feel guilty. People who've worked hard, gained a lot. It sounded like you were insinuating that somehow they were supposed to be responsible for starving people. I know money's a big issue for you, and you want them to give, but can't you find a way to say it so that they'll be happy about it instead of feeling guilty? And I can only imagine Jesus saying, look, if people have more grain than they need and they store it up while others are starving, they need to feel guilty because that's wrong. The story is harsh. It's especially harsh for people who work hard all of their lives and accumulate a little bit. Because it says to them, that is not just for you. That's intended to be used for all of God's people. It flies in the face of the great American dream. And Jesus even says that the man will be called a fool by God himself. The 46 words in the parable, 12 times the words used are I, my, mine, all mine. And that is the problem with the rich farmer. Maybe when we leave church today, we'll have to choose which restaurant to go to. Sometimes people have a hard time choosing which restaurant to go to. Maybe we'll count calories. Could we think about people who don't have enough to eat? Do you realize that every single day in this world, every single day, 27,000 people die from hunger? About one every 4 seconds, 500 to 1,000 in the course of this sermon. 3/4 of those are children. We're appalled by violence committed against children. A gunman goes into school and kills children. We're appalled by that kind of violence. But I want to tell you, hunger is violent. It kills a lot of children. What can we do? Well, we had a project today. Stop Hunger Now. Today, this congregation packed 15,000 bags of food. It costs the church 25 cents a bag. Each bag feeds 6 people. That's 90,000 people. Valerie Lewis spoke during the course of our event. She told us a little bit about her trip to Belize this spring. She went with a group from Limestone College. She talked about how grateful school children were to receive a meal, the only meal they would get that day. Meal from those bags packed just like the ones we packed today. She said she even had an opportunity to taste the food, and she said it was pretty good. I bet it's good if you're starving. All of us were invited to participate. But you know, I heard somebody say, you know, I'd participate in that if I didn't have to wear a hairnet. Really? Really? I'd participate, but we were planning to have brunch right after the early service. Really? Why don't we have coffee and donuts? Calories and caffeine while you're packing bags for hungry people. Really? In John's gospel, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Now, I know there's a spiritual meaning to that. I know that Jesus is talking in spiritual terms. But did Jesus mean that there was enough for everyone to have something to eat? Is he really talking only in spiritual terms? Or does he expect his disciples to find a way to hear the cries of the poor and not turn a deaf ear? Does he expect us to share our resources and not to hoard them? Dietrich Bonhoeffer preached, "To allow the hungry person to remain hungry would be blasphemy against God and against our neighbors." The one who is hungry is the one nearest to the heart of God. And the love of Christ that we profess compels us to share our bread with them. Jesus taught the parable, "Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, you have done it unto me." Praying is an important part of this. It's one of the reasons that we have a week of prayer for North American Mission. It helps to put a face on this. I mentioned to the group that as I had prayed about our Stop Hunger Now project, the faces that kept coming to my mind were the faces of our 11 grandchildren. Because if you put a face on it, and you see what those children would be like if they didn't have enough to eat, it'll break your heart. We can't miss an opportunity to share with God's children. I think maybe my grandchildren had the right idea. This is my responsibility. And yours, and we have to do whatever it takes. Last night, I was tucking my grandson into bed. We read a story, and I tucked him into bed, and we had prayers together. And the way we do that is he's 4 years old. He says some of the prayer, and then I add a few things, and he will sometimes say the things after me, but we went through the family list, you know, people we pray for. And he said, "PK, we need to pray for hungry children." And we did. Being a Christian means that we not only believe, but we behave in certain ways. We not only believe in the gospel of Jesus, but we live it. And feeding the hungry is a part of our responsibility. There are people here today who need Christ as their Savior. People here today who need to make other decisions. Some of you have been coming to this church for a long, long time, and you know that this is where God wants you to be. This is an opportunity to make a decision. So we invite you to respond.